Good song for us to sing tonight. We are more than conquerors. Aren't you thankful that there's victory found in our Savior Jesus Christ? Well, each Sunday night, well, I shouldn't say each Sunday night, because for the last two, I have not done our memory verse. And we're going to tonight go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 is our verse for this evening. Galatians 5, 16. And it's actually in your bulletin as well. We put it in the bottom of the bulletin there. And it's actually what we're going to be looking at some this evening as we look to the Word of God for the message tonight. And there was a question asked a number of, it's been over a couple of weeks ago now that we've had questions that folks ask. They write them on a 3x5 card and often put them in the offering box. And one of the questions that was asked was, can you explain the presence of the old nature and the new nature? And can I still sin? And we'll look at some of those questions tonight because they're very, very important and relevant questions. And this verse gives us an instruction that I think is very helpful to our understanding about this. Verse 16 of Galatians 5 says, let's say it together, ready? Galatians 5, 16. If you need to look at it, you can. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's try it one more time. Ready? Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And not an important truth for us to memorize. And let's see, I'm going to let you all try it. Does anyone want to try to say it tonight? We'll give a person. Miss Shirley, go for it.
Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Okay, good. Anyone else? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Go ahead. This I say, walk in the Spirit. Let's help him out. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not lust of the flesh. Okay, anyone else? Go ahead, Tim.
Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Okay, very good. Anyone else?
Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Okay, good. Anyone else? Go ahead, Caleb. Okay, good. Anyone else? All right, let's try it one more time together. Ready? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, now next week, let me go ahead and give you next week's verse, 1 Peter 2:11. And by the way, if you're ever unsure about this, on the table in the lobby is our calendar of events for the year, and it has a number of things going on throughout the year. And on the back of that is the schedule of the verses that we're memorizing. 1 Peter chapter 2:11 is next week's, 1 Peter 2:11. You want to follow along with me? This is a very good one. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And that'll be our verse for next week. Tonight, I want you to go back to Galatians 5, 16 as we start. And we're going to be looking this evening at the question that someone asked, explain the presence of the old nature and the new nature. And they asked the question, can I still sin? And then the question, does God judge my sin? And I want to break those up into a couple of things that we're going to answer tonight. Part of the reason we do question and answer services, and I haven't, you know, for a while encouraged you or said anything about this, but let me encourage you, in the foyer, there are little cards that you can write prayer requests on. You can write questions on those, put them in the offering box. You can hand a question to me. You can email questions to Pastor. We need to be in the practice of asking questions. You know why? I'm asking you a question. Why do we need to ask questions? We learn from asking questions. Yeah, when you go to, you know, watch a YouTube video about how to fix something around your house, guess what you're doing in essence? You're asking, how do I do this? And you're allowing someone to answer things. Now, Have you ever found the exciting thing of one person says this on YouTube and another person says this and another person, and you go, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, find the expert and ask them. Now you say, Pastor, are you saying you're an expert? Well, I desire to go to the Word of God and say, what does God's Word say, and answer things from the Word of God. That's my heartbeat. That ought to be your heartbeat as well. What does the Word of God say, and how do I live my life according to that? And part of the growing process of a Christian is asking people who have been down the road a little bit further than us. What does this even mean, Pastor? And that's okay even if you've been down the road many years. Do you know that we still need to learn? There's not one Christian in this room tonight that doesn't need to ask questions still. In fact, I have been sharpened and encouraged by your questions. Do you know that? You know, there are some questions that you're going to ask at times, and I will not know the answer to this side of heaven. You're like, well, what's the point of asking, Pastor? Well, because some of those questions, there are answers to us. But some of them, it's good to know the questions that we all commonly have that we don't have an answer to. Have you ever come up against one of those situations yet in life? Where there's a question and the Bible doesn't have a specific answer to it, and you're not going to know the answer sometimes. You say, does that happen? Absolutely it does. But we take the Word of God, and all of the times God does answer questions, and we marvel at how much God has shown us how to walk, how to think, how to act. And kids in here, let me tell you, asking questions about things in the Bible is great. I love it when my kids ask me questions and say, what does that mean, Dad? What did this event mean? What took place here? Can you tell me this more? I want to know more. I want to ask questions. I get excited about that. And you as a church, I want to encourage you, ask questions, okay? And here's another reason, and I've said this before, when you ask a question, you not only benefit from the answer, but so does the whole church body in this type of setting. The questions that you ask are probably not uncommon to every other person in here, or will be a help to them. I learned a lot of things from the questions my older brother and sister asked. You know, a lot of you that were like third, fourth, fifth children, you missed out on a lot of correction because you, oh, I get it from observing someone else learning. And, you know, sometimes it's really good for us just to ask questions that can benefit others. And this is one of those questions tonight, one that I think is very helpful. It's not one that you ought to be ignorant about. Have you ever heard the statement, ignorance is bliss? That is absolutely not true. There was a president, Thomas Jefferson, once said, if ignorance is bliss, why aren't more people happy? It's something that you and I, as Christians, and especially what we're going to look at tonight, there's a lot of angst and a lot of pressure and a lot of fear that can come if you don't answer this question that we're going to look at tonight. And that is, how do we explain the presence of the old nature and the new nature? Can I still sin? Once a person's saved, can a Christian sin? And does God judge my sin? That's an important question that the person asked. And I think it's important for us to look at this together tonight. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that the born-again Christian has two natures. There is an old nature and a new nature. And some like to tell folks that your old nature, and we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, is no longer in existence, and that it never and more has an effect upon you. Well, then when you sin now as a Christian, where does that come from? That's what we're going to look at tonight a little bit. And what is it that you have in Christ that enables you to not have to sin? The new nature we're going to look at tonight. So if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write down this first thing. What is the old nature? When we talk about the old nature, Pastor, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? Well, look over with me at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. To start off, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. And some of this we're going to cover again when we get into the book of Romans, but I think it's going to be far enough down the road that I want to go ahead and address it tonight and teach on it. And I think it's something to be taught on probably often, because we battle with the question of sin once we've trusted Christ as our Savior. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we find the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have... Okay, every single person is affected by sin. And where did that sin first come from? Well, it says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Who is that individual that Romans 5 is speaking about?
Adam.
Adam is. And the Bible says that Adam, death came upon death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Everyone after Adam has sinned. Everyone that's been born after him has sinned. The image of Adam has been something that's passed on. In fact, in Genesis 5:3, the Bible says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, have you ever observed how much kids look like their parents? I was just at Thanksgiving gatherings this week and observed my wife's siblings. Many of them now have one-year-old kids, or in less than a year old. And even a little tiny baby looks like their parents. You look at them and you say, that looks just like their mom or just like their dad. You observe the likeness that goes there. Well, there's something besides the physical likeness of kids looking like their parents that they get from their parents that comes all the way back actually from Adam. You know what is passed on from Adam to every single one of us? It is a sin nature. It is a nature that is bent towards and is doing what is against God. It's doing things we call sin. And this passage in Romans 5 articulates this as by one man sin entered into the world. That's the effect that we're talking about when we talk about the old nature. The Bible says we have something that has been passed on following Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. And every single person is born with a sinful and corrupt nature. In Psalm 51 verse 5, you might write down the reference here. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. A person is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. It's what his nature is. That's what he's going to do. It's not that he has to be taught, it's what he's going to do. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. You all know James, our little 18-month-old. I have not yet had to sit him down and say, okay, today, son, we're going to learn how to tell lies. I didn't have to teach him or any of my other angelic children. And I do have wonderful children. I thank God for my kids. But each one of them has something that their dad has and that their mom has, as sweet as Lindsay is. She's a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And I didn't have to teach them, here's how we're going to sin today. Their nature, they were born with a nature that would automatically do what was wrong, what would be opposed to God, speaking lies. Kids are deceptive, aren't they? All the kids are quiet right now. Parents are all like, Yeah, but kids get that even early on. I remember when one of our children was first born and realizing how children can trick you. You know, they can be in the crib and need nothing at all and scream their head off. They don't need changed. They don't need fed. They're warm, they're covered, and they'll act like they need something. And as soon as you walk out of the room, you go back in the room, you check on everything. They're just looking at you like, what's the problem here? And as soon as you walk out, they act like they're dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. Now, you may say, oh, that's just because they love you. They want to be with you. No, they want what they want. And they'll sound like they're dying to get what they want. That doesn't change as we get older, though. We just get more clever in hiding what we want and how we decide to deceive others and ourselves. Your sin nature is something that's not taught. It's in you. And I think it's important to know bitterness, anger, selfishness, deceit, all of those you can find in toddlers. And they aren't things that are taught. They are in them. It's what they want to do. That's their nature. Now, when we look in our passage tonight in Galatians chapter 5, and you can look back there again, Galatians chapter 5, you'll notice a term that's used And it says in Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so what's the flesh related to the old nature? Well, the flesh is that part of us where we live out the old nature actions. The body itself, your skin and bones is not the sinful thing. When the body is referenced, the word, same word for body that's talking about pieces of your body is also talked about when regarding the flesh. But the flesh, we know, the physical part of you isn't sinful in and of itself, because Jesus had a body, did he not? Jesus had a body, and in Jesus was no sin at all. So having a body doesn't make you sinful. But the Bible uses the term flesh to describe our old nature working itself out in and through our flesh. So it's good to distinguish that, because you can't say the flesh is sinful in the context of the body itself and by itself. And by the way, people of old times tried to like subdue their body, deny their body, thinking that their body and eating things was bad. Okay, that's not the point. That you have a nature that has things that works itself out through your body, through your flesh, is what we're talking about. In Romans 7, verse 18, we find, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," Paul says, "dwelleth no good thing." Okay, coming out of me and anything that is a part of myself, there's nothing good that comes out of that. You know that, don't you? You're not going to produce things out of your abilities that are ever going to be good, that are going to be beneficial, that are going to have an edifying effect, or that are going to please God. There's nothing in you that is good. And you say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person," relative to other people, perhaps. But God says that our nature is bent against Him, that we have a sinful nature. Paul often refers to the flesh because he's referring to that part of us that remains after the new nature is established. And we'll talk about the new nature in just a minute. But when we talk about putting off the old man, you'll hear that oftentimes by Paul in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 22, and in Colossians 3, 9. Put off the old man. In Romans chapter number 6, verse 6, he says, "The old man is crucified with him, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Okay, when someone gets saved, their old man, the old nature's dominance and authority in your life dies. That's an important truth to realize. Crucified. The old man is crucified with him, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old nature and its authority. I think that's really important to recognize. The authority of the old nature dies when you get saved. And we'll look at why that's important in just a minute. But if the old nature is the part of you that is what sins and is constantly doing things that are opposed to God, when one gets saved and the old man dies, why do I still sin? Isn't that a good question to answer? Because if you don't have an answer to that, you're going to be frustrated when, "Well, wait a minute, I just sinned. Does that mean I'm not saved?" Well, salvation is recognizing what Jesus Christ did for you and your sin on the cross. And when you get saved, you get His righteousness imputed to you. Your sin is put on Him, His righteousness in you. And you know what that means? Positionally before God, He doesn't see your sin, and you are no longer a slave to an old master, to the old nature. You can put off the old man. You can put on the new. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But it's important to recognize the old nature is that part which is unable of itself to do anything that pleases God. Unable. And it does things that are opposed to God. The old nature is opposed to God. What's the new nature then? What's the new nature? Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. A couple weeks ago during our revival, evangelist Mark Visser, who was traveling with Chris Miller, spoke on this passage during Sunday school in the revival week. And 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, I want you to notice something that is stated, and I think it's so very, very helpful regarding our new nature. And we'll look at this tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what is the divine nature? Well, that's something you can't accomplish in your own. You can't be good on your own. But that's something that, according to this passage, is made possible by what? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know that the gospel brings about some wonderful promises for us? The gospel brings about the promise that your sin can be paid for on Jesus Christ and that his righteousness now can be lived out of you. When the Bible talks about being in the image of him, and we looked at this in 2 Corinthians 3 and in 2 Corinthians 4, as we looked at that over the past years in Sunday mornings, the reality is because I am in Christ, I have access to doing what I could not do before. Did you know in your old nature, you cannot please God? Cannot, period. No way. You cannot please God. You cannot be good enough. You cannot impress God. It's impossible. In Christ, after having put faith in Christ for salvation, you have access now to the divine nature. A nature that you could not have had before, and that is the result of God's giving this. This isn't my working to have this new nature. This is something God has done. And because of it, you can be partakers of the divine nature. And notice what it says. Having escaped what? At the end of verse 4. Having escaped the corruption, the dying effects, the junk that is in this world through lust. Now, the new nature always does what is right. If I have access to a divine nature, does the divine nature always do what's right? Absolutely. Now, listen to this. Does God's nature and what he does ever sin? Does God ever sin? No. Does God always do right? Absolutely. So if I have access to that nature in Christ, what will I do when I am in and accessing that nature? Will I sin? No. That's a glorious truth. When I am accessing that truth, that promised position, I am not going to be sinning. But you say, wait a minute, I still sin. Well, let's look at this a little bit together. The new nature does what is always right. If we get the old nature, the sin nature, by simply being born, and that is correct, isn't it? How did you get your sin nature? You were born, and you got it. How do you get the new nature? Being born. Yeah, being born again. Being born again. Both natures come by birth. You realize that? Both natures come by birth. The sin nature, physical birth. Divine nature, spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. And you say, what do you mean by spiritual birth or being born again? Well, John 3 is a good passage for you to have in your mind when you think of this. And in John chapter 3, Jesus, remember, taught Nicodemus. All the kids in here, what was the man's name that Jesus was talking to in John chapter 3? His name was? Oh, that was really quiet. All the kids. The man that Jesus taught in John chapter 3, his name was? Good job. Now, all the adults with the kids, the man's name in John 3 that Jesus was teaching about being born again, his name was?
Nicodemus.
Yeah, Nicodemus. And was Nicodemus a bad guy? That's a trick question, Pastor. Well, was he born physically? Yeah. Then was he a bad guy? Why was he a bad guy? Because he's a descendant of who?
Adam.
Because he has the same sin nature as Adam. Adam's passed on this. We find in Romans, what is true of Nicodemus? He's a... Yeah, so he's a sinner. So he's been born physically. He's born with sin. But Jesus told him, ye must be born again. He taught him about a spiritual birth. In 1 Peter, you're in 2 Peter still. Look back at 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, he speaks of being born again right here, and he says, not of corruptible seed. The incorruptible is the quality of this. It's imperishable. It's not going to rot or die or not be effective. It's going to continually work. It lives and abides how long? Forever. Forever. This is what we mean by the statement, once saved, always saved. That what Christ does, at the moment of someone's being transformed, of being born again, do you know what takes place? It is not that I keep myself saved by my continuing to do good things. The fact is, I am changed radically at that moment. I have a new nature that I can live out Christ through. I've been changed. I've been born again. And it's something that's been imparted to the person and cannot be taken away. Aren't you thankful that that's something that cannot be lost? What Jesus Christ has made possible in the new birth, this is something, again, look at chapter number 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, after speaking about the grass and the flower fading, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know what Peter's saying here? This is what we proclaim. This is the gospel. This is something that changes lives. That's what we're all about. I mean, you read this and you read Paul in the beginning of Romans and you say, wow, these guys are on the same page. And they are. They have the same heartbeat, the same desire, and that's that the gospel would go forth and see people's lives change, transform. Does the gospel transform lives? It does. It absolutely does. The gospel's power is important for us to see. And so the new nature that I have gives me access to the divine nature. I don't have to do things that I once did. Now, the question was asked, can I still sin? I have a new nature and it's incorruptible and it's going to be eternal. So then what about sin? What happens when I sin? Well, if I have a new divine nature, wouldn't that mean I wouldn't sin anymore, you might ask? I mean, I have a divine nature. Well, recognize this. This is the really, really important part of this. The believer only sins. Listen, when he yields to his old master, the sin nature, instead of the new master, the divine nature personified in Christ. The believer only sins when he yields to his old master. Now, get this. He doesn't have to yield to that master like he once did. He's no longer a slave to that master like he was before he was saved. When he was unsaved, when he was only in sin, had only this nature, guess what he only could do? He could only sin. He's in Christ. He has now a new nature. He's been born again. Guess what he can do? He can live out Christ. But he couldn't before. But he now has something that's pulling on him that no longer has authority. That's a really important word to say. That old nature no longer has authority. It's no longer his master, but it still has a pull. And that's where we battle the questions of what is it that I know Christ wants and what is it my old nature, my sin nature, still pulls on me towards. And Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, and we'll talk about it more in the future. But the new nature always does what is right. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, our text for tonight, we find this wonderful truth. Galatians 5, 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Walk in the Spirit. As opposed to what? Walking in my desires of the old nature. Now, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18 says, but if ye be led, or I'm sorry, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, notice verse 25 in this passage. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now you say, earlier on in this passage, he talks about some really nasty, bad sin. But is sin still desiring vainglory? Yeah. Is it sin to provoke one another? You know, I just like poking them. Don't kids like this? You know, the poking game in the car. Oh, come on, y'all look at me like, oh, I would never do that. Even husbands and wives can do this. Yeah. Now, we don't poke them maybe physically, but verbally. I'm just going to throw a little jab, throw a little statement. Can I tell you something? That provoking nature is not what God's desire is for you if you're a child of God. It's not his desire for you to be envying one another. Why did they get that? Not me. Ugh. Envy? Aren't those acceptable things we just think, well, that's okay if I just think that, right? No, they're sin. They're not pleasing to God. And you know what this verse says? If we live in the Spirit, guess what? Let us also walk in the Spirit. Can a Christian have a new nature but be acting like they don't? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Is that the right way, though? I hear sometimes people say, and I want to be clear on this because I've used this term before, and I don't want you to think I'm misrepresenting Scripture. Some people use the term carnal Christianity as a scapegoat for bad living, for doing whatever you want to do. Carnal Christianity is not something that you ought to pursue or be involved in. And here's what I mean by that. Can a Christian be carnal at times? Yes, but there ought not be a thought process that says, oh, well, let's just go over here and do whatever I want to do because I've got a new nature and it doesn't really matter anymore. No. No, that doesn't make sense at all. But when you sin, you need to know this. You're not living to what your new nature always does. Your new nature always does what is right. The new nature always does what is right. Why? Because it's made in Christ. It's righteous. You're not going to do things in the Holy Spirit's empowering that are against what God wants. You're not. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to love. You're going to have peace. You're going to have joy that doesn't come from some kind of carnal desire-filling type of joy, but that's real, true, biblical joy. You know what the old nature always does? It always does what is wrong. It always does things that are against what God wants. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Okay, that's a really clear picture of two different things in our minds here, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you won't be doing what? The desires of your flesh. You won't fulfill the things that are opposed to what God wants. The desires of whatever I want to do. But listen, if I don't make the choice, guess what? And Paul uses the term putting off and putting on over and over. Why? Because it's an ongoing process. While you're in this life, you're constantly making choices. That's why Romans 6 speaks of, yield ye yourselves servants unto God. Why? Because that's who my master is. I'm not a master anymore to this nature. Not one person in here who is a child of God is a servant to sin anymore. And you need to remember that. You're not. If you're a child of God, you are no longer a servant to sin. Positionally, you don't have to serve sin. Isn't that great? It really is important to know. You don't have to serve sin. In fact, this week, when the temptation comes up to do something your old nature would have done and would like to do, you need to remember, I don't have to do that. I don't. Why? Because I am in Christ. I have access to the divine nature. Hey, that's why 2 Peter goes on and says, add to your faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Based on the reality of this, there's things that need to be added to the growing of my Christian life. And every single Christian in here young person and adult alike, this week you'll make choices. Now, we are to be made more and more into the image of Christ. Paul says in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's an active renewing that's taking place, he's speaking of here. How many of you have a cell phone? How many of you charge it more than one time a week? Why? Because it dies, right? It needs recharging. It needs renewing. You know, we're to be in the process of putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who is my pattern for what this new man, this new nature is? Who's the one to look to for that? Is it a pattern that you'll find in the culture around you? No. Is it a pattern that you're going to find on the radio, typically? Is it a pattern you're going to find in most music produced by this world? No. Okay. Where are you going to find that? Well, you're going to find it in the Word of God and in places where the Word of God is taught. And where you come and hear the Word of God taught and say, I've got a question. What does the image of God look like regarding? And then you ask questions. And you learn from the Word of God. And you even come to the Word of God and say, God, I want to know what you want me to look like. Can a kid desire to look like what Christ has made it possible for them to look like? Can a kid desire to look like Christ? Can kids in here desire to look like Christ? Yeah. To be made more and more into the image of Christ. Can kids do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Kids, I'm going to ask you a question. I want your feedback tonight because this is Sunday night, so I can ask questions, right? Kids, what are some ways that I could know more and more of what Christ's likeness is and what Christ's image looks like, what that would look like? What are some ways that I could grow in that? Ethan? Reading the Bible. Good. What are some other things? Cruz? Going to church. You're listening good here. All right, Joaquin? Praying. Why would prayer be an important part of that? Are there things you don't know that God wants you to know? Yeah, ask God for more of that. Ask God about it regarding the sin that you're being tempted with. How can I have victory over this? How can I see what's coming of that old nature that I'm battling against and don't have to serve? I saw someone else's hand. What's some other ways? Yep. Going to Wednesday. Yeah, you can hear the Word of God on Wednesday nights. Kids, Bible truth, Kids for Truth. The things that you're learning in Kids for Truth, the things that you're memorizing. Memorizing this verse in Galatians 5, not this verse, but Galatians 5:16, I think would be a very good one. You all are in Galatians 5, aren't you still? Galatians 5:16 would be excellent. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you think that's a practical thing to know that's going to come up this week? You might, just possibly, this week be tempted to do something in the flesh, in the old nature mindset. Is that possible? Yeah. It may have even popped up while this sermon's been going on. It very well might have. Do we want to have victory? Well, if we're going to recognize that when a Christian sins, we choose. Listen, when we sin as a Christian, we choose to walk in the flesh. Can I say that again? When you sin as a Christian, you choose to walk in the flesh. Now, we didn't have to. We don't have to, but we made a choice. And we are born of incorruptible seed. That's what that means in 1 Peter. You don't have to do that. Isn't that encouraging? You don't have to, Christian. We are, by God's promises, able to be partakers of the divine nature. That's what God's promised. You're able to have access of that. Now, the individual asked, One final important question, I think, to answer here, because we're talking about, can a Christian sin? Well, yes, they do when they live to the flesh. Well, the question they asked was this: does God judge my sin? Well, let's think about this. Does he judge it in you? Now, judge is a really, really important word, and the person used the word judge. I want to answer that question. Do you get judged for the sin that you commit if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? Now, think about this for a minute. Do you ever get judged for that in the sense that you carry the weight of what God says he will put against sin? Does God say there is a punishment for sin? Absolutely. The wages of sin is death. What I deserved and what you deserved was death. What did you get, though? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, what was imputed to you? Christ's righteousness. So in the sense that the judgment of God on your sin, was it just for the sins you did in the past? Was it just for the sins that you do in the future? No, it was for the past, the present, and the future sins. And you say, does that mean I can do whatever I want? That's the question Romans 6 answers. And I know you're kind of like, I've read this somewhere. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. This is not the way to think about how to live. But it's important to recognize your sin has been paid for if you have put your faith in Christ. The judgment of sin was put on Christ. So to say, does God judge my sin? Well, the answer is he doesn't judge your sin in you. But where was it judged? On Christ Jesus. Which, by the way, do you think that thinking that way is important when a choice comes up this week about doing something that is against God? That the reality of Christ on the cross ought be fresh on the mind of every Christian? Your mind ought be constantly thinking of your Savior. And especially what he has done for you. The Christian who thinks very little about what Christ has done for them will be very quickly caught up in sin that they do not need to be caught up in, that they have power over, and that they do not need to be a slave to anymore. You need to remember your Savior often and what his death on the cross was for. It was for the covering of your sin. The payment on it was total and complete. Aren't you glad for that? It's not, well, Jesus paid for the sins before I got saved, but after that point, I guess I have to carry them and pay for them. No, friend, you don't pay for those sins. They were paid for in Christ. Now, this is really important. Does God correct us when we sin? You know, there's a difference between correction and judging. Really, people in our culture hate the word judge. They really do. I mean, don't judge me. Well, if I would judge correctly when I sin, I am remembering that Christ was put to death for this sin. That's my judging correctly what's taken place. So judging is not something that's evil or wicked. And God's word never says Christians shouldn't judge. Okay? The mindset isn't, I don't have any consequences, I can do whatever I want to do. That's what judge me not sounds like. I want to just do whatever I want to do. Friend, God's word does make it clear that to his children, he does correct those who are in disobedience. You know, a loving parent corrects their children. Let me say that again. A loving parent corrects their children. All the kids get out, yes, and we love it. No, but you need it. And can I tell you, I'm thankful for parents who corrected me. Now, I wasn't thankful at the moment, were you? How many in here would say, Pastor, every time I was corrected, I always deserved it, which can parents who are human make mistakes? Yes, me among them. Do parents who are human often misunderstand what's taking place? Sure. But do parents who are human need to correct children? Yes. That's why God gave you parents, was to help protect you, to guide you, to direct you, and to correct you when you're not doing something that you should. You know that God's word says that he corrects those he loves? In Hebrews 12:6, you might write this down if you're taking notes. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, you can count on the fact that if you're going to not live in the promises of that new nature, you're going to yield to the flesh, you're going to know the correction of God. There ought to be no Christian in here this evening that says, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do, and it doesn't really matter. No, that's not biblical thinking. It does matter. You've been made new in Christ, so that's the reason why your thinking needs to be correct. I do what my master wants, what Christ wants. I don't have to serve sin. And by the way, no one in here needs to think, you know what, serving sin was fun and I got away with it. No, you will be corrected if you're a child of God. You will. You mark it down, you will be corrected. Not to pay for that sin. That was on Christ. Why do we get correction? To correct us back into what we are to be, to learn. Why? Because are we sometimes hard-headed? You know, if all of this was an automatic thing, that the moment you got saved, you never battled with sin anymore, why is there so much in the Word of God about the fact that we'll be corrected? Why is there so much about putting on and putting off, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh? Why? Because this is where we live day in and day out, Christian. We live in how we're going to think about sin, how we're going to think about what I am going to do. When's the last time you realized you were being pulled towards old nature desires and you had victory? You walked in the Spirit and didn't give in to the lust of the flesh. When was the last time you recognized that took place? I can tell you that for me, it was yesterday. Now, there have probably been smaller areas today, but there was something yesterday that came up and I thought, this is a battle. How many of you have ever felt a battle going on? It's not like, oh no. I'm being honest. If you've not recognized the pull back and forth, that's important for you to learn tonight. How many of you have faced the battle, the pull back and forth? Look around for a moment, because this isn't to embarrass anyone, but I want you to realize this is a universal part of being a Christian. There's not a Christian here that says, oh, I never have a problem anymore doing things that I used to want to do. That's just not real. Now, I didn't say you give in to this and say I can do whatever I want to do, but to deny that you have a battle that goes on is just not biblical thinking. And to say, well, you've got a desire to do something you used to do, well, I wonder if you're really saved. Now listen to me carefully. Those desires are not to have reign and rule in your life anymore. And they don't have to. If you're in Christ, you have a master that is new. You no longer have to serve sin. Have you recognized that? Have you learned that? And are you practicing on a daily basis the reality, I don't have to do that. I don't have to sin. And rejoice in the image of Jesus Christ. What you read in 2 Peter 1 is really important to your growing. That I see what I can be in Jesus Christ. What he has made possible through his promises. And when I go to the Word of God, I want to know more about him so I can live out him more. So I can please him. So I can have victory over this pull that's going on in my life. Now let me ask you tonight, do you better understand the two natures? I think the question that was asked is an important one because it's one that's a little bit complex, isn't it? Sometimes, how do I wrap my head around this, explaining the presence of two natures, the old and the new nature? I hope that this is a little bit of a helpful explanation, and that if you are in Christ, you know that you no longer have to be a slave to sin. You're not a slave to sin. You don't have to serve sin. And that pull that you are facing all the time is a pull where you have to choose, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to not live to the flesh. Did Jesus Christ promise something to his disciples that would enable them to have victory? What did he promise to them? He promised the Holy Spirit. He promised them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would enable them to go forward with the gospel, to proclaim, to have power, to be able to convince people. And by the way, you never, ever convinced anyone of their need of Christ. Never. The Holy Spirit of God worked through you to communicate to that person their need. But do you know that the Holy Spirit of God is the one that convinces you of what you have in Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit is the one that convinces you as a Christian now, daily, you don't have to do this or this. You can do this. That's the walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is constantly pulling you towards the things that are in the image of God. Do you think the Holy Spirit of God is pulling you towards things that are sinful? Ever? Absolutely not. You want to know who's controlling you, ask yourself, what have I been doing? You want to know whether or not you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? What are you doing? That's why we have all these wonderful examples of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Why? So I can mark up the list of, I did this today, look at me, and I'm accomplishing love and joy and peace. No, because those things are contrary to the sinful junk that you want to do. And if you're in sinful junk, they don't look like the fruits of the Spirit. And when anger rises up in me, even in the moment, just because someone else cut me off, guess what? If I allow that anger to decide in me what I'm going to do, rather than saying, I don't have to live in anger, I don't have to serve anger. I am no longer a slave to anger. Guess what? In that moment, I have a choice that's going to decide what I'm going to do. And by the way, do you think there's a chance this week someone could tick you off? Come on, y'all. Y'all look at me like, never happened to me before, Pastor. Have you driven in Franklin lately? Franklin, quaint little Franklin. Do you have a family? Do you listen to the news? Okay, if the heartbeat that pulls up is filled with anger, can you tell me something? Now listen, is that of God? Is anger, the kind of anger that's carnal, fleshly, selfish, I want to get someone for what they've done to me, vindictive anger, is that anger of God? No. Is the Holy Spirit of God being manifested in my response if I continue in that anger? No. Do I have to live in that anger if I'm a child of God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let's look at Galatians 5 one more time in verse 16. All right, you've probably got it memorized by now. Ready? Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, I pray that you'd work now in the invitation of this service. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see areas in our hearts and lives that our thinking has not been correct. Our attitudes have been wrong. Perhaps this is new and exciting information regarding how victory can take place in the heart of a Christian. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep coming back to this truth. Every young person and every adult can have victory in this, and I pray that they will even tonight and throughout this week. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this as we conclude tonight. How many of you would say, Pastor Finney, I realize this battle, this pull that goes on between what I used to want to do and what I am in Christ, and I recognize I don't have to sin if I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to, and that's an encouragement to me, and I rejoice in that. Would you just raise your hand as a testimony that I rejoice in the fact I don't have to sin? Because I've put my faith in Christ, that is a great thing to rejoice in. Now, we ought to recognize that and rejoice in it. And I want to encourage you in a moment to tell God, to communicate with God about the reality of that, to thank Him for that, to praise Him for that. You don't have to sin. You have a new nature. You've been born again. Born spiritually. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what, Pastor, I have battled with this and I've not been thinking correctly. I thought I can go on with things that I want to do and it doesn't really matter. But I see tonight that that's just not clear and right thinking. The Bible makes it clear. I don't serve sin anymore. I serve Christ. And I've got to make choices this week that reflect I'm serving Christ, not my old nature, not fleshly things. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God pointed out some areas tonight. You don't have to be specific, but God has been with you. And you say, Pastor, would you pray with me? God's pointed out some areas where my thinking needs to change about some areas. I don't need to live anymore in sin in that area. I don't have to serve that anymore. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God pointed out something tonight, and I want to give it to him. If that's the case, just raise your hand and put it back down. God pointed out some things. Okay, good. Yeah. All right, a number of folks. That may be true of more than raise their hands tonight. Here's what I want you to do. As the piano plays, I want you to play Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. As he plays that tonight, I want you to take some time just to talk to the Lord. And this would be a great time to thank him for the reality that we don't have to serve sin. It'd be a great time as well to communicate with God about areas that we've not been surrendered to what he wants, and that we can have victory in that this week. And maybe this ought to be your prayer, if you would, tonight as well. Pray that this week you would know more victories than you did the past week. All right, he's going to play at this time as God's word.